Turn in our Bibles to the passage that I read to you, Luke chapter 2 and the last verse. Luke chapter 2 and the last verse. In 51, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Well, how is it with your education now? How are things with your education? Some of you are teachers. And some of you have children who are being taught. And some of you can look back to a seventh of your life, 10 years, when you had to go to school till you were 16. Well, did you profit from it? They gave you books, and taxpayers paid a lot of money for you to be educated, thousands of pounds each year for your education. Well, how was it successful? Are you better, wiser, stronger, nobler people because of the education that you've had? You're concerned now for your children, for your grandchildren, for the children of London. There's an exhortation in the letter to the Ephesians. Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? What is the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Well, we are told here what it is in this last verse. It is Jesus growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. Those four elements go to make up the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is what we're going to talk about this morning, about this kind of Christian education. The story is fascinating, isn't it? How he goes up, they go up every year, and they meet with one another, and they have a sort of little organization, and families and friends stay in rented accommodation for a week during the feast of the Passover, and they go to Passover functions, and then children play together. It's a great holiday. God designed it like that, for people to get together and be with one another, to give up cares 2-3 times a year. They did that. God is a God who works, and then he rests from his labor. And we are to work, and we are to rest. This is a day of rest, isn't it? A day when we say, well, I don't live for my job. I live for God. I live to enjoy God. That's my chief end in life. It's to be with God and enjoy God. And this is a little sample of the rest that lies before us, of the people of God. And Jesus comes and he meets with us and he instructs us, and he's going to instruct us today about being educated men and women. So all of us want to be that. And he's going to explain it to us. So they went up anyway to the temple, and then Jesus stayed behind, and they worried, and they went looking for him 3-4 days, and they found him, and they were amazed that he was sitting there and he was asking questions and he was listening to answers, and they were asking him and he was replying, and they were just overwhelmed at his knowledge. And you'd think then, wouldn't you, that he'd stay there. There'd be a boarding school, a rabbinic boarding school or something like that. And he'd stay there. Like Hannah had Samuel after lots of prayer and barrenness for many years. And she prayed. Remember what she prayed? If you give a child to me, I'll give him to you. And that's what every parent prays for the children, that we who've been entrusted with children will then give them to this, that they'll grow in wisdom, and they'll grow in stature, and they'll grow in favor with men, and they'll grow in favor with God. That's what we're doing. That's the movement in the Bible. And so you'd think Hannah knitted a little coat, made a little coat, gave it to him, and Samuel went to live in the temple. And Levi, the priest, and he taught him. And then when there was a shout in the night, Samuel, he went running to see what Levi wanted. And once it wasn't Levi. But Jesus didn't stay there. We're told he went to a one donkey village on a hill surrounded by thorn bushes with one well. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And that's where he lived for 30 years, helping his father making fence posts and chairs and window frames and doors, and sharing a bedroom with his brothers, and eating around the table with his family. For 30 years, he was subject to them. How we ought to honor the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord has given you. Honor them. Honor them. He honored his parents. He honored his heavenly father, but he honored his earthly father as well. Showed them such respect. And then we're told about the education that he had there. Let's look at that together then. You see, there's a fourfold development in him. It's a broad summary of the years he was growing up. And it's a pattern for us, for every home. If we're involved in education in any way, and we all pay taxes, then we'd like to see this as the pattern for our children's education. And firstly, we're told he increased in stature. He grew physically. He was a baby. He was an infant. He was a child. He was an adolescent. He was a young man. He was a man in full manhood. And parents can make an immense contribution to their children's health. So, most of all, you teach them where their bread comes from. So when we start a meal, we say grace, because we're told in the Lord's Prayer to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And so you ask children, where do you think this food comes from? And she said, from the kitchen. Yes, where? From the refrigerator. From Mom. No, but before that, comes from Lidl's. No, before that, comes from the farm. But before that, where does food come from? It comes from God, doesn't it? God gives us our daily bread. It ultimately all comes from God. And so when we sit down and have health and have the food in front of us, we thank God for our food. And that's the most basic thing. Children are in debt to God. God loves them, and God provides food for them through wonderful means through their lives. And God expects us then to respond to his care for us by presenting our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. We present it to him. The Holy Spirit has taken up his residence in every Christian, and our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so we present that temple for the Spirit of Jesus Christ to inhabit it and change it and make it a temple that reflects all the values and all the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's concern for our children having proper nutrition and being aware of the dangers of obesity and healthy food and a balanced diet. And having, more than that, having a certain attitude to their bodies. that they're not ashamed of their bodies. They're not ashamed that they're diminutive in height, or that they're gangly and tall like a giraffe, like I was when I was a 6 foot teenager. Will they be pensive about their bodies? Will they pamper their bodies? Will they discipline their bodies? Will they harm their bodies? Oh, how common you hear that is. Will they care for them? And when there are certain desires that emerge, that they'll be careful to submit those desires to the Holy Spirit's teaching in the Bible and the Holy Spirit's strength in teaching us how we are to live day by day. God expects us to glorify Him in our bodies. And so all the good things about growing in stature, in proper nutrition, healthy food, a balanced diet, and a certain attitude to our bodies, that's what we're to have. And also it means really having a good attitude to basic physical and manual skills. And it's a great regret that I have. My father, he could make things. Oh, he made a piano stool. And he made me cricket bats and wickets. And my father could play the violin and play the piano. I was once went to a concert, and there was Dad with his glasses at the end of his nose, and he was playing his violin as a man was conducting some Brahms. Great gifts my father had. I wish I had them. I wish I was more musical and more able to be skilled. Every Jewish child was taught a skill, a physical skill, a manual skill. What was Paul taught? Saul of Tarsus was taught how to make tents. You know, I don't want to make tents. You know, I want to be a teacher. I want to preach. I want to evangelize. You know, you've got to learn everyone in the family, all of us, we've got to have some skill or another. No, I don't want to learn how to make tents. He didn't know how useful making tents would be. When he was far away out of the promised land, and he had no money coming in, and so he had to make tents and sell them in the market and get money for lodgings and to buy food. And it's so good. I lived in Aberystwyth for many years, a town overwhelmingly of eggheads because of the university there. And there's a place for eggheads, and we had wonderful Christian eggheads in the congregation. But we also had plumbers and electricians. We had a farmer once in the congregation named Trevor. And oh, I wish we had more. Because when things go wrong in a building like this, eggheads are not much good. So it's so good to have physical skills and manual skills to be able to, with your body, to be able to do things, cut and sew and solder and weld. In London, we're living under the shadow of the universities and further education colleges. It's not for everybody, is it? It's all right for some people to go to university, but not for everybody. And there are other skills and apprenticeships that we can do. So I'm saying, let children, with their bodies, serve the Lord, glorify God, use their strength and their dexterity and their coordination. You know, Eric Liddell, we all love Eric Liddell because of the 1924 Olympics, where he wouldn't run on a Sunday, and they changed the date and the time, and he won a race and had a gold medal. There's a film about him, Chariots of Fire, and there's his sister in the film. And his sister, Jenny, is portrayed in the film as what they think typical evangelical Christians are, forbidding and negative. So he's running again. Oh dear, he should be serving God. And Jenny said, I wasn't like that at all. I was thrilled that he was running. And that he ran in the Olympics and won a gold medal. I was so excited, she says. But, you know, they tell lies, don't they, to make a film more dramatic. And we are pleased when there's a man like Gavin Peacock, who's a wonderful football player for Chelsea in England, and then he says, I don't worship sport. I serve the Lord. I want to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. His girlfriend took him to a youth club, and he learned about Jesus, and he knew it was true. And all the gambling and the deceit and drunkenness and the excess of money that sportsmen had, it turned him off. But Jesus turned him on to what life is all about. So, that's the first thing I want to say, that Jesus grew in stature. And that's important for us. Not all important, but it's one of four things here that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know. Secondly, Jesus increased in wisdom. That's the second thing. There was intellectual development. There was development in understanding, development in comprehension. He learned words and what words mean. When you come into the Christian faith, you start to learn words. What justification, sanctification, imputation, adoption, what those words mean. If you are interested in motorbikes, you get to know technical words. If you're going to be interested in mountaineering, you get interested in technical words. Whatever your love is, you get to know the right words. You don't say, the thingy on the left, or that red thingy there. You know what the words are for these things, and you show that you are serious about your hobby and your interest, and you want to mix with people and stand alongside them and tell them the correct things. And justification is a great word. You want to know what it means. The imputation, the declaration of the righteousness of God. God declares us righteous, and so on. Well, now, my friends, you develop intellectually, don't you? A little boy of four has the knowledge of a four-year-old. Great knowledge. He sees things and says things that surprise you as a four-year-old. When he's 14, he's developed. When he's 24, when he's 84, he has an experience of life, and that needs to be built up. And informed knowledge, he must know more about the Word of God. If you are illiterate, you really need to learn to read. And there are classes for older people who slip through education at some time in their lives, and they've never really learned to read. And it's a very sad situation. They can just about write their names. But there are classes, and we can help you and put you in touch with them, because it's important for you to develop in wisdom. Remember Timothy, from a child he learned the scriptures. He learned from his grandmother, and his mother, Lois and Eunice, taught him and instructed him. And he memorized scripture, and they clapped their hands with delight as he stood and said Psalm 23 and Psalm 100. So we encourage children to grow in wisdom. And then to see God's creation, the vastness of this universe, mind-blowing. The tiny world of the atom and the neutron and the electron. And we consist now of dynamic movement. All of us atoms are moving all the time in this space. And yet God brings order and understanding to us from all of that. We're on a voyage of discovery and a voyage of self-discovery. We learn about ourselves, don't we? As we are put in contexts and given new pressures and new challenges, and we develop in these ways. Jesus' own understanding developed. There are no booby traps in mathematics or science, physics, chemistry, astrology. There are no booby traps that are blowing up and you're left with mud all over your face and Jesus disappears. Because Jesus' thought patterns are shown in mathematics and physics, and Jesus' handiwork in the moon and the planets and the solar system, the Milky Way and the other galaxies that are part of this vast, he made it. Jesus Christ made all things bright and beautiful, and so we are fascinated to go to university and study and learn. We are to grow in understanding. And all research and all technology is an adventure in discovering how our Lord Jesus made the world around us. So there's this body of fascinating factual information, which we ought to carry around with us. Nowadays we carry it around in our pockets. And I was speaking to some pastors in Korea, and they said, "Where are you from?" Then I said, "I'm from Aberystwyth, then in Wales." So they automatically put their hands in, they brought out their telephones, and they said, "Aberyst." "Oh yes, Aberystwyth, yes." "And the name of your church?" "Oh yes, here's your church then, isn't it?" "And where do you live?" "Beath Road." "Oh, this is your..." They knew me. Immediately, they knew me. They're in Korea, all about. We carry that information, but in our minds. Your tables. I'm glad I knew my tables. And I'm glad I have 10 fingers, because that gets me really into most places well. I knew my money tables, pounds, shillings, and pence. I could chant that. 12 pence, 1 shilling, 20 pence, 1 and 8 pence, 24 pence. We went through to 144. We did that every morning in school. Well, that's a bit old-fashioned these days, isn't it? It shows where I come from in my history. But to carry information and knowledge like that with us is very important. But it's more understanding and wisdom that Jesus grew in. You understand now? Knowledge of facts is just the first step. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Understanding is knowledge applied to family life and to your relationship at home and with the boys on the bus going to school and the people in the open plan office. So you're there tomorrow morning and in the office, and there's a girl there and she's opening out and taking things out of her bag and putting her desk right, and you say, "Hello, hello, hello, Mary, how are you? And how did it go yesterday? Have a nice weekend." "Oh, I had such a happy time in church yesterday. There was a man from Wales who came and he preached to us. And oh, it was so helpful what he said." "Oh," you thought, "so she goes to church. She's a Christian." And you always liked her. And then you ask her questions every Monday. "And did you have a nice day in church yesterday?" You didn't know she was praying for you, or that she'd asked her friends to pray for you. They were all praying for you. And then one day, a couple of months later, she said, "We've got a special meeting in our church on Sunday. Would you like to come?" And you were so glad, you were waiting to be invited. And when you came along and sat in church on that Sunday, you knew you'd come home. These were your brothers and sisters. This is where you belonged, and you never stopped coming. That's how some of us came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We had knowledge. Firstly, he's a Christian. And then we learned in Christian worship from the hymns and the prayers and the preaching of the word and the attitude and the conversations that people had that we listened to. Like Bunyan listened to three ladies speaking in Bedford about the kingdom of God. And he grew then in understanding the application of what the Bible says to horizontal and vertical knowledge that God has given us. He grew in that way. And then thirdly, Jesus increased in social skills. You notice that? That he grew in favor with man. Now, isn't that wonderful? He got on with people. He was interested in people. They were well disposed to him and he to them. He was, as we say together, that old cliche, he was a good communicator, they say. Jesus was a social being. A sociable being. And it's tremendously important because we gospel Christians are not very good at that, but can learn to be excellent at it. People of Nazareth spoke well of him. "What a nice boy you've got, Mary. He's so helpful." When he was a teenager and delivered a door, he wouldn't just dump the door and go off, but he'd talk, and they would talk to him, and they would open up to him, and he would learn from them, and he would sit and listen to them and talk to them. Jesus got on, and people spoke well of him. He'd run errands for people. He'd get water from the well for people. He was highly regarded. There was an affability, a likability in Jesus Christ. And it's the contrast with Luke 3. This is Luke 2. Luke 3 is John the Baptist. A very different kettle of fish. John the Baptist made a coat out of the thorns, had taken the wild camel's hair off, and he gathered it all together, and he knew how to weave, and he made a rough coat of camel's hair. And then there was a dead animal, and he cut a belt out of his skin, and he held his cloak together, and yet grasshoppers and honey. Jesus went to weddings. Jesus went to parties. The contrast that there is between them. Jesus grew in favor with men. He got on with people. There was a day, of course, when they despised him, when they shouted, "Away with him, crucify him. Release unto us Barabbas." And they mocked him as he died. There was a day when all his affability and his kindness and his love to people didn't save him. Because he also said to them, generation of vipers, the poison of asps is under your lips. Whitewashed sepulchres you are, he says. You say Korban, and so you don't give a penny to your parents. You give it all to the cause, the religious cause, and your parents starve. And he rebuked them and showed them their sins, and they hated him for it. And they killed him. And all his kindness and goodness couldn't save him. And it's like that with Christians today. With a girl in Pakistan called Aisha, who was falsely accused of blaspheming the Prophet and has been in solitary confinement for going on 10 years. And all her kindness and all her good character as a Christian can't save her from the anger and hatred of other people. Her calling, the Christian calling in Pakistan, is to grow in favor with other people, to be sweet to the Muslim and sweet to the Hindu and sweet to the atheist, not to agree with them, and then if they ask us a reason for our hope, that we tell them with meekness what we believed. Peter says, you make sure, if you're being persecuted, that it's for righteousness' sake. Not that you've been putting your hand in the till, or you've been stealing your master's food and clothes and selling them. You make sure that if you are being beaten, that it's because you said, no, I won't sleep with you. I won't steal, I won't lie for you. You make sure that it's for righteousness' sake you are being persecuted, not if you're being beaten for doing something that you deserve to be beaten from. So we teach our children social skills. We teach them to learn other children come first. They have to wait in line. It's your turn, then it's my turn. And you teach them modesty in these things. You teach them to be competitive, but to be good losers, and to clap when somebody else wins, like in University Challenge. Then at the end, the losing team always applaud the team that's thrashed them. And I like that. I think that's my favorite spot when I can't answer hardly any of the questions, but to see that at the end. Respect. And that's what we teach our children. I have one granddaughter. I have hundreds of grandsons. I have one granddaughter, Lydia. So they were there in our house, and it was time to say goodbye. We were on the steps waving goodbye as they got into the car. And then Lydia, she hadn't said goodbye to her grandmother. She woke up, stopping. She came out and she hugged her grandmother. And then she said, God's blessing be upon you. God's blessing be upon you. What old-fashioned, dear, precious words from a 10-year-old girl. And we teach our children social skills, to be sweet and loving to their family and then to their friends. And so, you know, we evangelicals feel, oh, we're better with books. We're better in our studies, we ministers. We should have been monks in a cloister, just having a book and a candle. But actually, most ministers I know are excellent with people, getting on with people, having time for people. So that's the third thing. Jesus grew in stature. Jesus grew in wisdom. Jesus grew in favor with people. And there's one more, and that is Jesus grew in favor with God. That's theologically just magnificent and challenging. God the Son grew in favor with God the Father. The Christ, the Anointed One, the God-man, grew in favor with God. You need to pray that. Help me to grow in favor with you. Help me to be more loved, more lovable, more patient, more kind, sweeter, wiser. Help me in all these ways. We want to be your children. We want to live for you. We want to burn for you. We want to serve you. I don't mean full-time Christian service in a temple or in a church. But we know where the needs are in the congregation here. We know where people are falling away, where people are growing cold, where the doubts are, where the struggles are. We know. You say, well, the pastor knows. Maybe he does. Maybe he doesn't. The elders know. Well, maybe they do. Maybe they don't. Do you know? There are people in the congregation who know far more than I do about other people in the church. But are they ministering? Are they helping? Are they serving them? Are they loving their neighbors as themselves? Jesus developed religiously. And it's a fascinating statement. There was a time when he was a little boy and he learned to speak. And then he learned to say, God is love. And then he learned to say, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was taught basic truths. And he learned more and more. And he learned the story of historic redemption, of the patriarchs and the prophets, the judges, the kings, the exile, the coming of Jesus, the life of Paul and Peter. And he learned it, and it was surrounding him all the time. He learned about it and grew in favor with God as he learned lessons from it. I remember when I was a young Christian, having a Bible then and doing Scripture Union notes, and the notes were on 1 Thessalonians, and I came to chapter 4. And chapter 4 said, when Jesus shall return, those that are alive will be caught up into the air to meet him, and then the dead in Christ will rise first, and we will be together with the Lord. So, right. Do I believe in the second coming? Yes, it's sure in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then I learned many other things as the years went by. And people taught me many things as the years went by. I grew in favor with God. And that's how Jesus was taught by Mary and taught by Joseph. And when he went to the synagogue, as his custom was, every Sabbath day, he heard Scripture read. And he understood what Scriptures referred to him and what his work was. He developed religiously. And now, you know, you don't want the religion of a child to be an old, mature, wise, dense religion of a man of 80. You want childhood religion to be trusting and simple. Rodri's little boy now, William, he's in school in Aberystwyth, and the girl next door is in the same year as him. And so he talks to her. They have a sort of religious service at the end of the day. And he says to her, Jesus made the world. And she says to him, because they don't go to church, she says, no, Jesus is a baby. Because all she knows is the Christmas view of Jesus. Jesus is the baby in the manger. That's all she knows. But he's growing in favor with God. And he knows that Jesus is the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So you grow in favor with God. Well, my friends, those are the four things I wanted to talk to you about this morning. About, you know, your education, has it brought you at this level in all four? What has your schooling done? What has your church attendance done for you? What has the influence of Christian friends and your parents? What mark has it left upon you? Are you more mature, wiser, more loving, more holy? Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with man, and in favor with God. And by those standards, we're going to be judged. We're going to give an account. It's a day of evaluation. It's appointed unto man to die. And after death, the evaluation. What have you done for God? All that he's done for you, blessed you with health and strength and loved ones, prosperity, peace. What have you done for him? You've got to give an account. Have you grown in wisdom, stature, favor with God, favor with man?